We continue our study on love your neighbor, and we're going to be looking at actually and your enemy today, because it's not just your neighbor, but it's anyone that's within our sphere of influence. And sometimes our neighbors can be our enemies, and so we want to talk about what would that look like. And the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at is very familiar. It's out of Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you'll probably want to open up, get to Matthew chapter 5. But a number of years ago, there's one pastor, he was in a church, a pretty large church, and he was going to preach out of this passage. So he decided he would just take a little survey of people. So he asked his congregation, he says, how many of you feel like you have a lot of enemies? How many feel just like there's just a lot of people against you? And about a quarter of the people raised their hands, and they said, yeah, I kind of have a lot of enemies. And he was like, he thought that was a little bit higher than he was anticipating. But he thought, okay, so how many of you think you might have like 2 to 5 enemies? How many? Well, a huge amount of people did, you know, about 60%, you know, raised their hands. And he thought, okay, that's kind of what I would, that's what he was thinking, that many would probably figure they have at least 2, 3 enemies in their lives. And so he says, how many of you think you have 1 enemy? And just a smattering of people around raise their hand. And so finally he says, how many of you have no enemies? How many of you would say you have absolutely no enemies? And all the way in the back row, elderly gentleman who they just hadn't recognized, he had just turned 99 years old, just quietly put his hand up. Well, he didn't expect that. He thought everybody would have an enemy, so he was just shocked. So he looked over at the 99-year-old apparently saint, you know, that has no enemies, and he decided, let's have an impromptu moment here. And he goes, Mr. Henry, would you please stand up? And Mr. Henry stood up. He says, Mr. Henry, you have no enemies. He goes, I don't have any enemies. And he goes, well, would you share with us your secret of success with this? He said, I outlived them all. So there you go. There's your secret to success. If you live long enough, you can outlive your enemies and you won't have any. Otherwise, well, let's talk about this, because there are people that we just don't like. And hard to believe there's people out there that just don't like us. I know. Who wouldn't love us, right? And no matter what you do, you're never going to be friends with them. But that doesn't mean that we should treat them differently. So take your Bibles. We're taking a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. I'll make some comments as we read through, and then we'll kind of tie it up. Jesus is speaking, and he's actually correcting what the religious leaders were saying. He's correcting how they were interpreting things. So when he says, you have heard that it was said, he's not criticizing the scripture that might have said certain things. He's criticizing what the religious leaders had started interpreting the scripture. He says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. So let's just stop right there for a moment. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a verse that talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The problem is how we interpret that verse and the passages that you find it in. And oftentimes in modern times, and in this time too, it was interpreted as vengeful. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you. You know, it's like when parents say, listen, somebody hit you at school, you just hit them right back. Yeah, teachers love that advice. Let me just tell you, okay? They don't love that advice. So that's not what it's talking about. And it's interesting because I have had this conversation recently with a couple of people who don't really go to church anywhere. And they say, well, this is just a terrible verse. I said, well, do you know why it was given? Well, no. Why was it given? I said, it was actually to restrain response. So like it would be, instead of being vengeful, like if somebody knocked a tooth out, you know, you're going to knock all their teeth out. You know, kind of like the untouchables, you know, you, one of them hurt you, put the other one in the morgue, you know, right? So that's not what it's about. It's about regulating. It's about making sure things are justly respond. There's a justice in response. But people were making it out to be vengefulness, making it say, yes, you can retaliate. But that was never the intent. So Jesus is now helping them to understand, says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also, the other also. So when you look at this, if you strike somebody on the right cheek, one of two ways that you're going to do that. You're going to do that either with your left hand, which if you're left-handed, most likely that's what you'll do, because that's your dominant hand. But if you're right-handed, you tend to hit people on the right left cheek. Well, that's how we interpret the passage, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being backhanded. Then you're crossing back with your right hand across the right cheek. Now, my parents, they were old school, and they would backhand you. It was terrible. You did not want to get backhanded. Now, if you've ever been backhanded, it's not a pleasant experience. And, you know, that was not, that's a violent act. That's a intentionally, I want to hurt you act. And so Jesus is saying, turn the other also. That doesn't mean, hey, go ahead and hit the other side. Then we'll see what happens. You know, right? It's not what he's talking about. He is talking about no, don't retaliate. Not invite more punishment. He's talking about do not retaliate. Don't react. Because let's face it, somebody hits you, we want to react, right? You know, it's like when you're driving on the beltway and somebody's riding in the lane that's going to end any moment, and you know what they're going to do, they're going to get in front of you. And if you react, what do? You speed up, right? And you close the gap. If you respond by letting them in, then, you know, it's less stress. So he's talking about responding. And he says, and if anyone sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, we want to be careful and not just say these are mechanical ways of responding to people. He's talking about being kind and gracious, trying to find a solution. Like if somebody's suing you, you know, be generous in trying to resolve the issue. It doesn't mean if somebody asks you to do something, go that extra mile. Now, in Jesus' day, since Rome had oppressed Israel, soldiers could come up to you and say, you need to carry my backpack, and by law, you had to carry all their equipment for 1 mile. And so usually what would happen is you would grab that stuff and you'd march and you'd pace it off, and when you got to a mile, you'd drop it and go. So what Jesus is saying is, you get to that mile, go another mile. That will shock them. And that'll make an impression upon them. So it's talking about being kind, being gracious. If somebody begs from you, it doesn't mean give them whatever they ask for, but actually be kind to them. If somebody wants to borrow something, it doesn't mean to give them, you know, like if they want to borrow your car for the next year, it doesn't mean do that. It just means help them find a solution. Be kind to them. Be generous to them. Be gracious to them. Help them. And he goes on and he says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, there's nowhere that says that. What they are basically saying is, well, you know, the Bible says you have to love your neighbor, but it's okay then to hate your enemy, as long as he doesn't live next door to you. Right? So then there's a whole problem there. And Jesus is saying, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So basically what he's saying is you're going to look like your heavenly Father. If you pray for them, if you love them and you pray for them, then you're going to actually be demonstrating God's kingdom principles here on earth. And if you greet only for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So Jesus is saying, God does this. God is impartial. God bestows blessings on a lot of people. And he is impartial about who he shows favor to as far as the sun rises and then the sun and sending the rain. He blesses people. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, we talk a lot about how the world is just kind of crumbling around us, and we like to pick our little pet sins that we are opposed to and say, see, this would never happen 20 years ago, this would never happen 30 years ago, this would never happen 40 years ago. And so we kind of pick these things and point to the decay of society and talk and kind of beat our chest and talk about as Christians that we should not tolerate this. But really, the sin that tears us apart, the sin that's destroying us, is this contempt that is being shown for one another. And unfortunately, we get pulled right into that. It is the hate. It is this pitting one person against the other. And as I mentioned last week, when we show contempt to somebody else, that is inviting them to show contempt back to us. You know, when we show contempt, they're going to show contempt. And when they show contempt to us, we're going to show contempt back to them. And it becomes this crazy, vicious cycle. And so if we're going to break this cycle, if we're going to talk to people about their life choices, if we're going to talk to people about how we get along, we have to set an example as God's people of loving our enemy. And it says, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A lot of people misinterpret this, saying that we'll be like God or we'll be sinless. He's talking in the context here. Remember the context. He says he doesn't show partiality. He reigns on the good and the bad. He has a son on the good and the bad. So if we're going to be like God, be like Christ, we need to be impartial and love the whole world. For God so loved the whole world, right? Love the world. So we need to not show partiality in how we treat those around us. Now, there's some things we need to keep in mind. And it's very important to understand some of this stuff. The first thing is that this refers to personal ethics and morality. Ethics is kind of the rules or the laws that we live by, and the morality is actually our behavior that's in line with that. Okay, so we want both those things to be closely aligned. The things that we say we believe are also the things that we behave. So it is talking about our personal ethics, our personal morality, not about corporate ethics or corporate morality. When I talk about corporate, I don't mean corporations. I'm talking about government, nations. Notice what it says in verse 3 and 4 of Romans. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. So Paul's telling us to pray for them. But to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? And he says, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So there is this idea that as a government, they are to punish evildoers. They are to punish enemies who seek to hurt us. That's what they do as a collective, as a whole. Now, how we treat them individually, that's a whole different thing. My dad was, he guarded POWs, German soldiers at the end of World War II in Germany. And he talked about that some of the soldiers treated them cruelly, but he always treated them nicely. He said, one, they were battered. He felt kind of bad for them. He says, you know, when they get close up to them and see a face, there's a little more humanity there. He said that the other thing is, if you were nice to them, they wouldn't try to kill you. So there's an aspect to that. So we need to understand that this is talking about how we deal with people personally. It's our personal ethic. It's our personal morality. The other thing is we need to remember that someone has committed a wrong, and I put probably there because sometimes somebody, we might look at them as our enemy, but they did not do anything really wrong, except for maybe they're a different race than what we are, or maybe they believe something different than we are, or, oh my goodness, they might have voted for the person that I didn't vote for in the last election. Or maybe they posted something that I didn't like on Facebook, or maybe they believe, you know, and have a different faith than I do. It could be a lot of things that we just have a prejudice and a bias towards. So really, they didn't do something wrong. It would actually be us doing something wrong. So somebody actually did something wrong, but it might not be who we think it is. However, we all know there are people that aren't nice out there. And they do terrible things. They do awful things. And so there are oftentimes people who do things that are bad. And they are our enemy for good reason, because they don't like us. And they do things to harm us. They seek to undermine us. And we need to recognize that. We're not saying that everything's pie in the sky and just let things slide. We're not saying ignoring it. To be able to, when Jesus says, love your enemy, clearly you have an enemy. Clearly, someone is out to harm you. But it's how we respond to them. There's a feeling of ill will that exists. And we have that. There are people we get around, we don't like being around. We don't like to be around them. We see them, we're like, oh, please don't see me. Please don't see me. You know, there are just people that we don't like. And truthfully, there's people out there that don't like us. And so we have to recognize that, because it's very important for us to understand that feeling, because the next point is that obedience overrules feeling. We need to take our feelings and submit them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are called to love people, and it's not a feeling, it's an action, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We are to love someone regardless of how we feel about them. And that is hard, because we think of love strictly as an emotion. But it's not that. You know, it's like if I tell one of my kids who lives at home, you know, empty the dishwasher, well, I don't really feel like it. Well, you know what? I don't really care what you feel like. Empty the dishwasher. And if we have any more discussion, I do remind him, I can change your feelings about this. So there's obedience that overrides the feeling. And it's so easy to get into this. I shared at the early service, I was at a conference with a bunch of pastors. I don't know, there was maybe about 50, 60 of us in the room. And they brought this well-known speaker to come. And I'm sitting on the front row because I got there late. And all the back seats are taken. So I had to sit up front. And so the first point, he says, the only way to win a city for Christ is you have to have a heart for the city. And I just went. And he looked at me and said, what are you shaking your head for? I said, I don't think that's right. And he goes, what do you mean you don't think that's right? I don't think you have to have a heart for the city to win the city. He says, well, that's not biblical. I said, oh, I think it's very biblical. And he says, can you name me a book that says that? I went, Jonah. And he goes, oh. Jonah had no heart for Nineveh, but he had obedience, reluctant obedience. Now, I did tell him, I think you should have a heart for the city. I'm not against a heart for the city. I think that's good. It's a good motivator. But the reality is obedience is where we need to be. And obedience doesn't mean that you're being hypocritical, because I hear people say, I just can't do anything good. I can't say hello to them. I don't like them. I don't like the way they live. I don't like believe what they believe. I don't want to talk to them. And if I'm nice to them, I'm just being a hypocrite. No, you're being obedient. You're a hypocrite if you say, I believe in the Bible and I don't practice it. That's the hypocrisy. Right? And then finally, we need to understand love is an action. It is not just this emotion. When Jesus is saying love your enemy, he's saying agape, that's the Greek word. It just means sacrifice. You're making a sacrifice. You're willing to put the other person's need ahead of your own. So that is that action. So let's just talk about what it looks like for love to be an action. I talked about this already a little bit. First, we respond. We don't react. If he says, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say, do not resist the evil one. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Again, it's not asking for more trouble. It's just not reacting. Not reacting, not having those knee-jerk reactions, but responding in a way that reflects our identity as Christ followers. So don't react. The second thing is that we need to be charitable. If anyone would sue and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Basically just saying be gracious, be charitable. And it's not just in money or possessions. Look what else it says. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs, and do not refuse the one who wants to borrow. So there's this generosity, a charitableness, a kindness that is just a part of who we are. And it could be a possession, it could be a time, it could be an effort, it could be a variety of things that we're just going to bestow on this person that we just do not get along with so well, and be kind to them. The third thing is that we need to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And that's not, it's not like the guy who cuts you off in traffic, like I mentioned before, going, God, let a cop get him, let a cop get him, let a cop get him. That's not a good prayer. Let him get a flat tire. Terrible prayers. We offer terrible prayers. But to actually start praying for those that we really struggle with, for their good, seeking their best. And what happens is that we start seeing them like the Father sees them. So that we'll be kind of, his children. We'll be the children of the Father who is in heaven. So we'll start seeing them as God sees them, as Christ sees them, lost, helpless, tossed about without a shepherd to lead them. And hopefully, maybe a little warming will happen, but that doesn't matter. It would be nice if it came along. But usually, we just recognize, we just start praying for them and asking God to readjust our thinking. And then ask God to give us opportunity to be a blessing in that person's life, and that would be doing good for that person. In Romans chapter 12, verses 14 and 21, I'm not going to read all those verses. I just kind of pared them down what the Apostle Paul said about this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So you got people who are really in your life that might be trying to ruin your life. Well, bless them. Find ways to encourage them. Find ways to just let them know that God loves them. Go out of your way to maybe write them a note or have lunch with them or just share an article with them that you know they're going through an issue and say, hey, I saw this, I thought of you, I thought you might like this. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the Apostle Paul here is just giving some practical ways. You see your enemy hungry, feed them. If you see your enemy thirsty, give them something to drink. I mentioned last couple weeks, I mentioned that I'm reading a book called American Ulysses. It's about Ulysses S. Grant from the Civil, his life. And right now I'm in the midst of the Civil War where he's fighting. And he has always been gracious to the enemy. Now, he was unconditional surrender. You just surrendered, but then he was kind. And he noticed that in with his men, that as they would be around the enemy soldiers, and the enemy soldiers were starving after they surrendered, his men would share their rations with them because he set the example. Well, that went to goodwill towards the Union in ways that people just did not understand. And actually, an aide to Robert E. Lee said, Grant's demeanor to Lee and the men and how the people gave food and money to the defeated army, the other soldiers, it went a huge way to bring reconciliation. There is a study done at the University of Zurich in December of 2015 about loving your enemy. And this is what they found. They found that just a few small acts of generosity by a stranger from an outside group created neurobiological changes in the brain that made individuals more empathetic to all members of the outside group. So what he's saying is that they did a study where somebody who is a part of a group that you do not normally associate with, different race, different religion, different party, different all kinds of things, social, economic, that if a few acts of kindness from that person, it starts making you not just like the person, but the whole group. So in the study, it says this: at the beginning of the study, the stranger's pain triggered a weaker brain activation in the participant than if a member of his or her own group was affected. In other words, he's saying if somebody that you don't like, a whole group that you don't like, they're suffering, they're suffering. No big deal. No compassion. Now, if somebody that you identify with and your group is suffering, you have more empathy for that person. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, that's human, right? So then he goes on. However, only a handful of positive experiences with someone from the stranger's group led to a significant increase in empathetic brain responses if pain was inflicted on a different person from that outgroup. So basically, if somebody from another group is being kind to me, and I'm starting to feel a warmth to him, and then one of the people in his group get hurt, I have more sympathy and empathy. So the stronger the positive experience with the stranger was, the greater the increase in neuronal empathy. Oh my gosh, that article's over with. Good. Basically what they're saying, it rewires your brain. So when Jesus tells us to love our enemy, he's talking about, we wouldn't use the term rewiring our brain. We would talk about transforming our minds, right? And how we transfer the minds is by obedient living to Jesus Christ and his work and the Holy Spirit's work within us. But the Holy Spirit can only work with what we allow him to do within us. And if we align ourselves up in cooperating with him. So how does this look like in everyday life? Well, we have people that we don't like, probably in our family. We have coworkers and we have neighbors. And our neighbor could be the person that we see all the time in traffic. The person that maybe sits, across the way from us at McDonald's. Maybe it's always the clerk that waits on us at Panera, wherever, that you go. Or it could be if you go get a manicure, pedicure, your hair done, it's the same stylist that you always go to. So I want you to look at these three categories, and I just want you to think, you can close your eyes too. Who don't you like in your family? And I know, I'm just telling you to write one person down. Sometimes it's like, I need more paper, right? Just one. Who is that person? Or that coworker? You know who that coworker is. You know, who is that coworker? Or that neighbor? You know, and you could do all three, or maybe you just have one or two that you want to focus on. And what you need to do is just think about that person and just start praying for them. And stop reacting to them. Because I have to be really honest. The reactions of people, it is awful. You know, and Facebook is one of my little soapboxes, mostly because I watch my cousins. And, you know, my cousins are, it's interesting. They're like half on this side politically and half on the other side politically, but they all love Jesus. But you would never know sometimes. Because they react. Now, I'll be really honest. I react in here. I mean, it's like the bells are going off and the little emotions are running around screaming. But I just don't react. If I have an open opportunity to respond in a way I think might help, I respond. Otherwise, let them alone. Or sometimes I'll send them a private message to encourage them. Especially the ones I disagree with. I do that a lot. Or I'll ask a simple question, and we have these dialogues. And then they're always positive. So just pray and not react. Then think through something that you can do that bless this person. Maybe there's a need that they have. Maybe there is an article you can give them, or a book that you can give to them, or maybe they just need a cup of coffee. And they've done studies, too, about just bringing a Coca-Cola to somebody unexpectedly, said, hey, I thought you might like a Coke, blah, blah, blah. And how that opens doors. Apparently Pepsi didn't work because they only mentioned Coke. So find those ways, pray about them and really study them so that you can make a difference in their lives. And there are a few things. Let me just finish up here with quoting one article and then some scripture. The Huffington Post wrote about loving your enemies. Isn't that interesting? And they actually did a really good job with it. And the article concluded with three observations. The first one is, some people will simply dislike you. They're not going to get to like you no matter what you do. They're not going to like you. And you're not going to change them. You can be open to reconciliation, but you have no control over whether someone will reconcile with you. Part of this process is embracing your own powerlessness. Letting go is paramount. We don't do it to try to make them like us. It is a spiritual altruism. We do it because it's the right thing to do, and we shouldn't expect anything in return. But it does grease the skids for them to change their attitude. Second, turning away from insults, hatred, and contempt and offering the other cheek is emotionally healthy. Now, some schools of psychology say that you should always give vent to anger rather than let it fester, but always responding with vengefulness is rather a childish thing to do. Only a baby gives vent to his or her anger all the time. You can acknowledge your anger, perhaps express your frustration you have in a calm way, but you don't have to respond in kind. It took me decades to finally look at somebody and say, I know you don't know this, I'm not really showing this, but I'm really angry at this moment. I have discovered that actually scares them a little more. And they listen. What, you're angry? Yeah, I'm kind of angry. I don't always still do that, but it's better. And he goes on in that second point, says, to put it less elegantly than Jesus, if your enemy behaves like a jerk toward you, there's no reason you have to act like a jerk towards them. I don't think God's given anybody the gift of jerkiness. The world's full of jerks. I just don't think we need any more. I don't think God's up there going, you know what we need down there? We need more jerks. I do think he probably says, you know what we need down there? More loving people. Third, loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you is liberating. Too often we can find ourselves in pitched battles with people who hate us, always seeking the upper hand, always noting who's up, who's down, always analyzing every slight. You see this in families and even office environments where people are trapped into cycles of vengefulness. It wears both parties down and dehumanizes everyone involved. And he goes on and talks about just how that's destroyed. And I thought that this idea of liberating is interesting because this week I came across an interview with three women who survived a church shooting in Charleston. Very powerful story. White supremacists came into an African-American church, killed a lot of people. One of the ladies he looked at says, I'm leaving you alive so you can tell what happened here. And on the Today Show, they were interviewing them, and they said, you forgave them. And actually showed clips where they actually talked to the person and said, I forgive you. And one lady said, well, I did it not to let him off the hook. Because he's not off the hook. He still has to pay for his crime. He said, but it did let me off the hook. I no longer have to carry that around. And the pastor's wife said, because her husband was killed, she said, I forgave him. Some days it doesn't feel like that. And we have to also understand that there are going to be days that you might forgive somebody, you might develop a relationship, you might start developing a kind feeling towards somebody, and the next day it's just gone. And that's just the way of life. That's the way it is about being human. That's why we say it's not based on our feelings. It is based on our obedience. And it's based on the fact that we want to represent God well. Again, look what it says. For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? We would be no different than anybody else. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more? What more are you doing than others? So you see that person, that giant that you don't want to talk to, you stop ducking behind the Cheerio displays, right? Don't even the Gentiles do the same. You therefore must be mature, perfect in this area. As your Heavenly Father is, we want to represent God well. And we represent God well by being obedient and recognizing that love is not that feeling, it is that action of showing kindness, charitableness, generosity, and blessing to those we really just don't like.